morning. Good morning. Thank you. Welcome to The Rock. Welcome. This is part two of a series that we are doing based on the hit program Survivor. And turns out you find out a lot of people don't watch Survivor anymore. And you know, we had fun last week when we were starting our series with a video clip that most of you saw. And I just want to let you know who did that. Andy Wiebe and Matt Scribner put that together and edited all that. And then Michael Anderson and Shannon Sanchez did all the decorations. So we're fired up about this series. And actually, we had a number of people that requested that we show that clip again. So maybe just for the fun of it, would you like to see that clip just one more time? This is how we introed our series last week. So if we got that, maybe we could just roll it. I'm going to see if I can light these candles. Today, we find ourselves off the coast of New Guinea in a rugged jungle area known as Rock Island, where families from all over the world have gathered and have tried to spend their lives either surviving or working together to create a new society. While battling the elements and each other, they have had to learn to adapt or be voted off the tribe. In the end, only one family will remain to claim the title of sole survivor and win the $1 million secret, the secret of how to survive and thrive in the game of life. 35 days, 5 messages, hundreds of families, but only one survivor. Welcome to this season's finale of Survivor Family Edition. Families, let's face it, for the past several years, you've undergone some tremendous stress and have survived some unbelievable challenges. You've endured for years on vast amounts of nothing but brown rice and SpongeBob macaroni and cheese. You've lived in unbearable conditions and were often driven to the point of nausea when changing completely unacceptable diapers. As you well know, there have been casualties. Some have succumbed to the murky waters of marital misery. Others have fallen victim to the plethora of parenting pitfalls, including sleepless nights, screaming babies, and excruciating seclusion on Teen Exile Island. Still others have fallen prey to the misery of money misfortunes, while the corruption of contemptible conflict has taken its toll on many. After all these challenges, it comes down to this. Which of you will be the sole family survivor? I need to remind you that today's vote is unique. Remember, in the past, you've been voted off by seeing your name on the parchment. Today, you want to see your name written down. If it is, you have won the title of Sole Survivor, Family Edition, and will be given the most coveted prize we've ever given. No, it's not a 1978 Chevy Impala. It's something much more valuable, the $1 million secret to surviving the game of life. But you're going to have to wait and find out with the rest of America until I travel back to the United States, at which time I will reveal our winner. We'll see you in Sandy. Thank you. Yeah, those guys did a great job. Andy and Matt did a great job with that. You know, we are talking about surviving the challenges of life. And last week we talked, what did we talk about last week? Finances, how to survive and thrive financially. And we saw that God has some principles. God has something to say about finances, doesn't he? We looked at some very practical ideas on how we could survive and thrive financially. And today we want to talk about, if you're going to talk in survivor terms, we're going to talk about the ultimate alliance, okay, in survivor terms. And that is how to survive marriage. The ultimate alliance is between you and your spouse. And God wants you to win this game of life and do it with your spouse. God wants you to be able to do that. You see, marriage is God's idea, and he has ideas on this. And he can help you, not only in marriage, but in relationships. And I want to tell you something. I hope you understand this, that there is nothing greater, nothing more satisfying than a good marriage. There is nothing more satisfying. There's nothing more satisfying. As a matter of fact, I just want my wife right here just to come up here so people know that you belong to me. You just come up here for just a second. My beautiful wife. This is my wife. We've been married 17 years, and we just talked about it yesterday. It's hard to imagine, 17 years. It's been so much fun and so good. We just went on a date last night, and we do fun stuff together. And I went to church. We went to church last night, yeah. But this is Mary, and you can sit down, honey. And life is so good with her. It's just so good. It's like Steele said last night at church, and I told Mary it's the same thing. It's like waking up for Christmas every day to have her next to me. It's Christmas every day, and it's so true. There's nothing better than a great marriage, but there's nothing harder than a bad marriage. And a lot of you understand that even more. Many, many people have been divorced. It's not surprising if a good number of you I know have been divorced. And I want to tell you something. God still has hope for you as well. There's hope in this message for you. Because this is not just about marriage. It's about relationships and how to work and win in our relationships. We're going to talk a lot about marriage. And it'll be good that way. God wants you to have a strong marriage. Maybe God has you in a second marriage or eventually will have you in another marriage. These principles will help you. But I thought we'd have fun, first of all. I like to do something. Why don't everybody just stand up? We're not going to meet and greet, but I just want you to stand up. And we're going to find out who's been married the longest and who's been married the shortest amount of time. Okay, so let's start with the longest marriage. If you've been married less than 10 years, sit down. Keep standing if you've been married for 10 years or more. All right. Well, that's pretty good. If you've been married for 15 years or more, remain standing. Otherwise, sit down. You've got to be married for at least 15 years. How about 16 years? At least 16. 17. At least 18 years. 19. 20. 21 years you've been married. 22 years. 23 years. 24 years. We got one in each section. Okay. We got 24. Where am I? 24, 25. Quarter century. 26. 27. Okay. Is it down to these two? The middle section. 28. 29. 30. How long? I think we have a winner here. 44 years. Why don't you come up here? Come up here. I got something for you. Why don't you let her through there and I'm going to give you a little gift certificate to Chili's here. Enjoy marriage of 44 years. Congratulations. That is awesome.
Thank you. My husband's in Illinois, though.
Well, that's all right. When you see him again, you go to Chili's. All right. Now, if you've been married less than 5 years, stand up. Less than 5 years. Okay, we're going to see who's been married the shortest amount of time in this room. All right, less than 4 years. Less than 3 years. Well, that was easy. Less than 3 years. How long have you guys been married? A year? Well, you know what? I think you need a Chili's gift certificate here. 1 year. Congratulations. And what I like to do is have you two with your Chili's get together and talk, okay? The 44 and the 1 year, you guys have Chili's together. Have some pepper things and enjoy and talk, okay? You know, here's the deal. Great marriages don't just happen. They don't just happen. You don't just get married and live happily ever after. It takes hard work. Can anybody say amen to that? It can happen. It takes hard work on both people's ends. It takes hard work. It takes diligence. You have to be proactive. You have to be deliberate. You have to be intentional. It's going to be hard. It's going to be times of stress and difficulty. It's true in all marriages. But it's worth it. It is worth it. And God has something to say about marriage, too, how you can be successful. I think we have a wrong idea about marriage. Oftentimes when people get married, they just think, again, life is going to be rosy. Life is going to be so good. And I'm not going to have to work at this. You couldn't be farther from the truth. It takes so much work, especially if you haven't lived in a household with other people where you've had to give and take. As a single, you lived in your own apartment. You had your own dorm room. You had all your, if you're alone all the time and then you get married, I would bet money that you've had a much harder time than people that have lived with other people and had to give and take. And learn how to do that, because you've got to learn it sometime. But marriage can be so good. Here's what, I like this quote. Success in marriage is more than finding the right person. It is a matter of being the right person. That's success in marriage. Not just, oh, if I could just find the right person. Well, that's important. But if you want success in marriage, you're going to have to be the right person. Because you can't change other people, can you? You've tried it, haven't you? It doesn't work. You can't change other people. If they're going to do their thing, they're going to do their thing. But you can change you. And sometimes you change you and you do all you can do and it still doesn't work out. I know that happens to a number of people. And that's unfortunate. But at the same time, you need to do what you can do. It's a matter of being the right person. And I believe that as we start today. There's nothing better than a great marriage. It's kind of like marriages. This is an illustration I've used before, but I find it so helpful. Marriage is like a minivan. It's like a minivan. I mean, you remember your first car? Maybe it wasn't a minivan, but let's just use a minivan for the sake of illustration. You got your first car. You're excited about your car. I mean, there it is. It's like, it's polished. It's clean. It smells, you know, that new smell, and it's so wonderful. You just get excited to get in and drive across town. Marriage is kind of like that. It's got all the bells and whistles that you wanted, and it accomplishes with you what you want to do. You love your car. You love your minivan. Look at that. It's so nice. You love it. Marriage is like that. But as you get down the road, things happen. You get dents. Get some scrapes. The engine starts having some problems. You get one of these, you know, on the steering wheel. You know what I'm talking about? Marriage can be like that, too. And if you don't maintain it, if you don't take care of it, if you don't go to Jiffy Lube once in a while, bad things start happening. It's the same thing with our marriages. If we don't maintain it, if we don't give time and energy and consideration to our minivan or our marriage, then it goes downhill fast, literally. And if you don't take care of it over time, bad things happen. Maybe the engine goes out or it starts smoking or, you know, a wheel falls off and catastrophe happens and you wonder why your car is so messed up. Well, you didn't take care of it, probably. We have to take care of our marriages. And I don't know where your marriage is at today. I don't. Some of you I do because I know you pretty well, but a lot of you, I don't know where your marriages are at. It could be like the minivan that your marriage kind of has a blown engine. Maybe it took you by surprise. Maybe you're just cruising down the road and all of a sudden your engine blew. Maybe you came home one day and she said, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. I've been seeing somebody else. And you were sucker punched. And your engine is now blown and you had no idea. You were completely clueless. Or maybe he gets caught in an affair and he leaves. Or he's just gone. He just checks out mentally, emotionally. He's just gone anyway. And your engine is blown. Marriages can be like that. And it's a sad thing. Maybe your marriage is kind of like what's happened to me before. I had a minivan once that I was driving down the road, and all of a sudden, poof, a puff of smoke came from underneath the dashboard right in front of me. Maybe your marriage is like that. You've seen some warning signs. You've seen some smoke. And you're wondering, what on earth is going on here? But maybe you're proud like I was. And I thought, hope that doesn't happen again. You know, electrical problems are like people, you know, if you just ignore them, they come back with their friends. That's what electrical problems do. Some of us are proud in our marriages and we just think, you know, just we're fine. Just leave it alone. We can fix this. That smoke's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. OK, just let it go. And maybe you came here kicking and screaming. Maybe not. You could be proud. Maybe you've got warning lights going off in your marriage. That happens to me, too. I've had cars over the years that, you know, the incessant warning light that I know doesn't mean anything. At least I don't think it does. So I cover it up, you know, black tape. Put it right over that baby. I don't like that light. Or look for the wire so I can snip it. I've got one car that the bell rings because it doesn't think the door's shut. Well, I know the door's shut, but it keeps ding, ding, ding. And I want to find the wire and just cut it. But, you know, in our marriages, we don't want to cut the wire on those warning lights. When things start happening and we start getting these questions and we're arguing more than we should and we see the warning lights and he's indifferent or she's not talking and we don't do anything about it. Well, that's denial. And we can be in denial in our marriage. We just kind of let it go and assume things will be okay. That warning light really doesn't mean anything. That everybody has these warning lights. I'm not going to worry about it. Or maybe you're a very wise person. And you tune up your car regularly. And you take it to Jiffy Lube religiously. And you get your oil changed and you polish it and you clean the insides and you vacuum it and you maintain it. And your car is like a dream. And you still love it after all these years. It's a little older, but you still love it. And in your marriages, if you maintain it, if you take time and the energy and the effort and the money that it takes to maintain that vehicle, to maintain your marriage, you know, it will bless you. Today, we're going to talk about a tune-up. We're going to get advice from the Mr. Goodyear in the sky. Okay, the Mr. Goodyear, the one who wrote the owner's manual to your marriage. Right here it is. You got to keep it in your glove box. Right here. Mr. Goodwrench in heaven has something he wants to say to you about your marriage. And if you're wise, you'll go to him and you'll get advice and you'll maintain your marriage. Look at this as kind of a tune-up today on your marriage. And if you're single, if you're not married, then I just want to let you know that this can help you too because it's about relationships. This works in all relationships. And anyway, someday you'll probably own a minivan. You'll probably get married and you can apply these truths to your life, okay? So let's take a look at, I got four principles or practical steps to build a solid foundation in your marriage. Remember, great marriages don't just happen. They take hard work. They take hard work. Look at this verse as we start. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. This is a great marriage verse. You can memorize this together as a couple. It says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In your marriage, God wants you to make every effort to keep the unity, to be unified, to be on the same page, to be in agreement as a couple. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Wouldn't it be nice to have more peace in our marriages? Oh, we need more peace. Make every effort. God wants us to make every effort. Today is part of that process to make every effort. So let's look at four practical steps for building a solid foundation. You have some notes in your program here. You can pull it out, some blanks. You can fill in the blanks here. First one is this. First step to building a solid marriage is this, to perceive the problem. Perceive the problem and realize, first of all, that something is wrong in marriages. In general, as we look at marriages around our country, around the world, marriage is in trouble. Wouldn't you agree? The Institute of Marriage is in trouble. We don't do it very well, in other words. Something's wrong, and we need to perceive that. And we need to agree with that and understand that what we're seeing is not the way God designed it. The way marriages are going, on the average, is not the way God designed it. One out of every two marriages will end in divorce. That's not a very good standard. That's not a very good percentage. One out of every two. You know, it's kind of interesting that if a couple consistently attends worship together, attends church together, that number goes from 1 in 2, or 50%, to 1 in 50, as far as being divorced. If they just go to church together, doesn't mean one goes and the other doesn't go. That doesn't help as much. But if both go together, your chance of divorce goes down from 1 in 2 to 1 in 50. If this couple, by chance, would read the owner's manual on marriage together, they read it together, and they pray together, and they go to church together, the chance of you getting divorced goes down to 1 in 1,105. 1 in 1,000. That's a huge jump, isn't it? God has something to say about marriage. You should listen. You should listen today. He wants to help your marriage. It's not fun to go through a divorce. I don't care how much of a bonehead he is or how insensitive she was. Divorce is no fun. It's no fun for anybody. Sometimes it's ultimately what has to happen. I know that. But it's not something you should desire. And I know you don't. God has something to say. So we perceive the problem. Do you know that over 2,400 children in our country will wake up every single morning and find out that mom and dad don't love each other anymore? 2,400 children find that out every single day. That's not a happy thought. 80% of children of divorced families, 80% of divorced families, when they're surveyed, say they're unhappy. They're unhappy. These are sad realities. There is a problem with the Institute of Marriage. Well, it's not with the Institute of Marriage. It's with people that are in marriages. That's the problem. And there is a problem. Here's what James Dobson said. The Institute of Marriage is on the ropes, and Western civilization itself appears to hang in the balance. Now, you got to understand, James Dobson is not an alarmist. He's a very well-respected Christian author and speaker, and he's an authority on the family. He's not an alarmist, but he says this in his newsletter, that the Institute of Marriage is on the ropes, and with it, Western civilization hangs in the balance. That's an amazing statement. That was written 3 years ago. You've got to understand this, that the problem, well, let's read this first, Jeremiah 6. This is kind of amazing. It says this, and in the context of marriage, listen to this verse. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. They dress it and go, it's really not a bad wound when it comes to marriage. We say it's not so bad. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. We're not ashamed of it. We just assume this is the way it is. That, you know, I'll probably get divorced. My marriage, I can't have very high expectations on my marriage. Well, God says, baloney. You can. If both people are willing to follow the owner's manual. And it does take both. It does take both. Here's the deal. The problem is not the problem. Some of you have heard some of these thoughts over the years, but they're good thoughts, and I want you to hear them again. The problem is not the problem. What does that mean? Problem is not the problem. The fact that people are getting divorced and there's problems in marriage, that's not the problem. The problems are normal. The fact that you have problems in your marriage, you need to understand, that's normal. That's to be expected. There are problems in marriages, okay? I counseled with a girl. It was several years back in Colorado. I'll never forget, her name was Kelly. She called me, and they just had started coming to my church. Actually, he came, and they got married, and she called me and said, she was in tears, you know, and I'm done. I need to get out of this marriage. And I said, well, how long have you guys been married? Well, 3 months. And I'm done. And he does this, and he does this, and he doesn't pick up his thoughts. And she kind of gave this laundry list. And she said this, I'll never forget. She said, it's not what I expected. And I thought, who gave her premarital counseling? Did not anybody tell her that life was going to be difficult when you live with another human being? Life is hard. They don't pick up their socks. They don't do stuff that you want. It's not what I expected. She divorced him. There's nothing I could do to stop. She divorced him because it was not what she expected. Men and women, what are your expectations in marriage? It's going to be hard. But that's not the problem. The problem is what solution do you apply to your problems? That's the problem. Where do you go for answers when you have problems? That's the problem. People are going to the wrong place. Here's what Ruth Graham says. She says, marriage doesn't create problems. It reveals problems that were never solved before marriage. It just flushes them out, man. You take your problems with you. You think, I'm just going to get divorced and start over. Newsflash. All your problems are going with you. You didn't solve them by getting rid of him or her. They go with you into that next marriage. And you better learn to deal with them there or somewhere. But the problem isn't that there's hardship, that there's difficulties. It's not what I expected. The problem is, how do you deal with that? Where do you get your answers? God doesn't want us to settle, listen to me, for a trade-in to the newest model with sleek paint, soft interior, leather seats. That's not where he wants you to do. That's not his answer. The answer is maintain what you have. Make it a beautiful thing. That's what God wants you to do. Don't settle for a trade-in. Here's what God says pretty plainly. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, he didn't say, I hate people that get divorced. I hate divorce. And he does. That doesn't mean he hates you if you've been divorced, because a lot of us have been divorced. I know that. And there's hope for you. There's hope for you. God is a God of second chances and third and fourth. God will deal with you the way he wants to deal with you. But he understands the pain of divorce and he hates it. He would rather have, his rather would be to have both of you following him together in unity. And God can fix your marriage where it's at right now. It says this in Mark 10. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That's God's plan. That's God's will, his desire. Does it always work out? No, but this is his desire. You with me? That's his desire. Understand there's a problem. And the problem is how we deal with the problems. Number two, second step, avoid bad advice. You and I, we need to avoid bad advice. We talked a little bit about this last week. We need to choose our role models carefully. Proverbs 3:20 says it this way. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Any parent with a kid in school knows this is true, right? That if your kid hangs around the bad crowd, you know what? They are influenced by that crowd. Whoever you hang around, you are influenced by them. If you walk with wise people, you will grow wise. Who are your role models when it comes to your marriage? Is it the people we talked about last week? All these stars who are rich and famous and wealthy? Everything we think, if we had, would make us happy. What do these guys have all in common? They're rich, they are famous, they are attractive, and they're all divorced. That's what they have in common. We talked about it last week. Where are your role models? Does it come from soap operas? Is that where you get your role models every week? You know, a lot of people do. They think this is reality. You know, I haven't watched a soap opera for years, but I just happened to pull up the Soap Opera Digest, the weekly update, and I just want to see if anybody can tell me which soap operas these are from, because I, you know, this is reality to some people, okay? Not you necessarily, but it says this. This is an update of what happened last week. As Snow's patrol chasing cars played in the background, Kendall informed Ryan she did feel love for him again. Thank you very much for being bold enough to admit that. Okay. Wait till I at least say three words, please. And the two began kissing. This is reality. Kendall started kissing him. I know you know this already, but just bear with me. Meanwhile, at Fusion, Babe and Josh finally gave in to their attraction and had sex after Josh proclaimed his love for the blonde. Guys, do you understand? If this is our role model, then we expect this to happen all the time. This is just the way it happens. You have sex with the blonde after something happens and Kendall kisses you, okay? How about this? Gwen and Casey whispered very, very, very quietly about Will and Jade. When she revealed she can't have kids, you guys know this, but they're not saying anything. She can't have kids. Casey got weepy. Gwen said she cannot get past the fact that she wants children but cannot conceive, while Jade is pregnant with a kid she doesn't care about. Where's that at? As the world turns. Thank you. One more. Hector's friend at the police department told him that Shane has a prior record. Oh, my goodness. He was booked for theft in L.A., and there's a restraining order against him in Atlanta. Hector was pleased that he had the goods on Shane. You know where that's at? Bold and the Beautiful. Now, I could go on. There's lots of them there. But listen, that is not where we're supposed to get our example from. That is not to be our role model. I mean, they do magazines about relationships all the time. People, how do they cope and why do they stay together? Well, some of these aren't together anymore. This is an old magazine. They're already divorced. Parade magazine, How to Have a Strong Family. This was by Joyce Brothers in December of 2002. And actually, she had some really good principles. You know where she got the principles? The Bible. That's where she gets it. If they're good principles, they probably came from the Bible. There's probably more books written on how to have a great marriage than there ever have been. And I just want to let you know, if they're new, that doesn't necessarily make them true. God has some ancient wisdom for marriages that we should pay attention to. Listen, the world's way leads to death. It doesn't work most of the time. Soap operas and movie stars are not who we're supposed to follow. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I think that's true. Let's move on. Number three. Well, here's a good verse too. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, they might have life and have it to the full. Those are the two contrasting things. We have a thief. We have an enemy. The devil wants to destroy us and would love to destroy your marriage. We have God on the other hand that says, I want to give you life and give it to you in the full. That's his desire for you. Here's a third step. First, you perceive the problem and understand where to get the answers. Second, you avoid bad advice. And third, you repent of rotten responses. Okay? You repent of rotten responses. You need to seek and give forgiveness. This is probably the most important thing I've learned over the years in this counseling with other people in a marriage, to seek and give forgiveness. Colossians 3 says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances. It didn't say forgive if they deserve it. Forgive if it's not too big. It says forgive whatever grievances, fill in the blank, you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did he forgive you? Without compromise, without holding grudges, without being haughty about it. He did it quickly. He did it instantly. He did it completely. He forgave. In the same way, you are to forgive each other, especially your spouse. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. You know, years ago, this idea of forgiving, it's kind of like, let me give you an illustration. Okay, years ago, I was sitting watching Gilligan's Island at 3:30 after school. I was laying on the floor, I had a pillow, and I was eating chicken and a biscuit crackers. You know chicken and biscuit? I was reaching in. I wasn't even paying attention because I was so enthralled with Skipper and Gilligan and those guys, what was happening. You know what I'm talking about. I was watching the show, and I was just kind of, I was in high school, and I was just chewing, and I was watching, and all of a sudden, my mind started screaming, and I kept eating, but my mind was going, stop eating! And finally, when I locked into my mind's alarm, I realized there was something in my mouth that was not a chicken and a biscuit cracker. And we lived in Iowa, and at that time, we had these big water bugs. And this water bug somehow climbed in my box while I was eating them. And I'd taken a handful of crackers and I shoved them in with the water bug. And I chewed that thing. Okay. And it kind of looked like this. This is what it looked like. All right. It didn't look like that after I chewed it, of course. But it looked like that before I chewed it. And it squirted and it was gross. And there's legs and stuff in my mouth. And I just started chewing going. What? And my mind was going, no. And I go, what is that? And I went to the sink and spit it out. And there was that water bug. I had to spit it out and, you know, get gook out of my teeth. And I never have been able to even smell a chicken and a biscuit to this day, literally. And I know some of you wise guys, often after this, I share the story, bring me boxes of chicken and a biscuit. Don't bother. I cannot eat them. I cannot smell them. The point is this. When you get something bad in your mouth, you should spit it out. When you have areas of sin, and someone sins against you and you need to forgive them, spitting it out is like granting and giving forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is like. You spit it out. You get it rid of it. You get rid of it by granting and giving forgiveness with each other. With these words. And I'm running out of time here, but with these words, honey, if you sinned against somebody, honey, I'm sorry that I did that, whatever it is. I didn't pick up after myself. I left crumbs on the table. That's my issue. Left lots of crumbs at my breakfast table, or didn't put stuff away, splash the mirror when I did my stuff in the morning. Honey, I'm sorry I splashed the mirror. I know that bothers you. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? That's what you say. Exactly that. Not, hey, I'm sorry I did that. That doesn't cut it with me. It shouldn't with you. I'm sorry I did that. But basically you're saying, get over it. I'm sorry, okay? Just get over it. You're so sensitive. Just get over it. I'm sorry. Sorry I got caught. Sorry you're upset. But when you say, will you forgive me, you acknowledge the problem is with you. Will you forgive me? And then, wife, of course, what do you say? In 100 years, maybe. No, you say, I forgive you. I forgive you. You say those words. You don't say, it's okay. Because it wasn't okay. Never say that. That seems so big. That's wrong. I forgive you releases them from that issue. It releases them and clears a path where you guys can be united again. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Can you guys do that? That is the best advice I can give you for your marriage today. If you just do that, practice that exactly. Don't say, it's okay, it didn't bother. Well, it did bother you, and it's not okay. Don't worry about it. Say, I forgive you. Thank you for bringing it up. That's what you need to say. Okay? That's like spitting out the water bug. Just get rid of it. Otherwise, you're walking around chewing the water bug. That's no good. Here's the fourth, I think. The fourth. Choose God's way. Choose God's way. It's a life or death issue. In your marriages, choose God's way. Choose to follow God's example. Choose to do marriage the way God wants you to do marriage. And I'll give you some practicals in just a second. It's a life or death choice. Deuteronomy 30 says, this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I've set up before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. God offers us life. He offers us life. We can choose death. We can choose to do things the wrong way and just kind of follow what other people are telling us that doesn't line up with what the Bible says. We can do that, but you will reap death. It won't work out well for you. It certainly won't work out well for your marriage. Choose God's way, and it will bring life to you and to your marriage. Every day, this is the visual I have that's talking about a foundation. Imagine a brick wall that's your foundation of your marriage. And every day, the choices you make, the words you say, the cutting remarks you make, the things that you do or don't do, it's like you're either kicking a brick out of your foundation or you're putting some cement and adding a brick to your foundation. Which will it be? It's your choice. Everything you do either adds to your foundation or subtracts. And that affects your marriage. Are you building today? Are you subtracting with what you say, what you do, the choices you make? Choose life. You can choose life. You can get help if you need it. God's way leads to life. It leads to life. Let's look at this quote. God never starts something he can't finish, and I believe that. If you started your marriage, he can finish it. And he's got something to say about it in the Bible. The Bible has never been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and not tried. Some people read it and don't like it. They don't want to have to do what it says, especially when it comes to marriage issues. They just as soon forget about it, do their own thing, and listen to the world's advice. But the Bible is the key to helping you have a good marriage. Here's four P's. Here's practically speaking, as we finish this up. Choose God's way. Here's four P's for perfecting your marriage. It's four simple things. First one is to be protective of your marriage. Be protective of your marriage. Be careful with what you do with your time. You know, people rarely plan to cheat on their spouse. Rarely does somebody walk out of the house and say, I'm going to cheat on my spouse today. By that time, it's way down the line. Usually, some kind of an affair starts with an emotional. 95% of the time, it's an emotional attachment at work. Somebody is concerned for you, shows concern for you. You kind of lock into that. You're kind of friends. You kind of go out for lunch. You kind of do this. You kind of do that. And pretty soon, it takes months. And then you have the affair. You got to protect yourself way up front. I would suggest you don't spend time with the opposite sex, that's not your wife or husband, alone. And I think unless you absolutely have to. And if you do, then you have protection. You have other people that know you're going to be in this situation, and do it in a public place. If you have to meet for lunch or coffee or something, do it in a public place where anybody can walk in. Your wife could walk in. Your husband could walk in. And they know you're going to meet with this person. Just be careful. Don't be foolish. And if you're messing around, if you're flirting with somebody at work, knock it off. Stop today. Don't do that anymore. If you're looking at pornography, knock it off. Stop today. You're flirting with disaster. You're choosing death. Be positive in your marriage. This is so incredible. You know, most people that have long marriages, they find that they criticize each other way less than those that have short marriages and get divorced. They criticize each other way less. They're not petty in their remarks. They're not cutting. They praise each other. They give each other notes. They have meaningful touch, not just sexual touch, but meaningful touch is a big part of marriage that lasts. Be positive in your communication. The little things go a long way. Be polite. Speak with respect, with courtesy, be tender. You know, we had a policy in our marriage for 17 years now that we don't practical joke each other. Now, some of you maybe you can get by with that, but we just don't. It's not like she gets in the shower and I go downstairs and turn the hot water off, you know. Some of you are going, hey, that's a good one. Don't go there, okay? We don't go there. You know, it just causes problems because somebody's going to get upset. Eventually, we just have decided for 17 years we never practical joked each other. Doesn't mean we don't laugh and have fun. And do things together, we laugh all the time. We have fun together. We enjoy each other, but there's some things we just don't do because there's a chance it could backfire. Okay? Defend. Be polite and defend your spouse. That's a good thing, too. Last thing, be playful. Be playful. Laugh. Have humor. Have date nights. Have read-ins. You know, most, when they survey marriages that last a long time, most of those marriages have kind of a pet name for each other. Those spouses, they have just little fun names for each other. Not cutting names, but they have little fun names. And we have that. And just have fun together. You know, we went to Nacho Libre a few weeks ago. My wife indulged me and went to see Jack Black. And, I laughed. She laughed with me, at me, while I was laughing. She's looking at me laughing, and I thought it was funny. Okay, and ever since then that we saw this, there's a point in the movie where Jack Black sends this letter to his friend, this girl he's, you know, this nun that he's attracted to, and at the end, he reads it, he's reading it, and you can hear him, and at the end he says, P.S., X, X, big X, little O, big O, X, 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 little O, big O. And ever since then, whenever we email each other, we put that at the end, X, big X, little X, big O, 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 X, little X, big O. So how we communicate. Just have fun together. Just laugh together. Be playful. You know, guys, in conclusion, marriage is hard work, but it's worth it. There's nothing better than a good marriage. God can help you. Don't follow the role models of the world. Follow God's example. And I suggest that you take your minivan for a joyride sometime soon. Enjoy what God's giving you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. And we thank you that marriage is your idea. Thank you, it's your idea, and it takes your power. God, thank you that we can choose life. We can choose that in our marriage. And I pray, God, that everyone here would have a marriage that blows them away, have relationships that would be meaningful and a blessing to them for the rest of their lives. They wouldn't settle for a trade-in. They'd be building their foundation, not knocking bricks out every day, but be very careful how they communicate. God, help us be protective in our marriages. Help us to be positive. Help us to be polite and playful in our marriages, God. And I pray, God, that you would bless them, protect them. Satan wants to destroy, but you want to give life. Protect our marriages. In this church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, next week, thank you. Next week, we're going to talk about conflict. And don't forget, if you're getting...